if I can find a Bible and notes. That'll be the big trick. They're up here somewhere. Thanks for looking. Rachel's looking around because I usually leave them somewhere else. I've got a Bible. I just don't know if I have notes. The only thing, yeah, they're not there. The only thing you really miss is I had this cool, yeah, it's all right. I'm not worried about it. I had a poem, a song by a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote it a few days before he died in a concentration camp in Nazi Germany. And he was a guy that was a Christian, and he was a pastor, and actually he led a service, and then they came and took him away, and they executed him the next day, and just had faith in the midst of incredibly bad circumstances. So that's what you'll miss. I'll email it to you. I'll put it on the blog later if you guys want to read that. But just this morning, as we get started here, those of you guys have been praying for me and my family, I appreciate it. So those of you that don't know, basically it's a long story. The short version of it is this. We invested in a young man about 2002, really 2001. We started to adopt a boy from Romania, lived in an orphanage, and we adopted him when he was 12 years old. It's been rough going, basically, and I shared it with you guys last week. Long story short, he ended up in jail, which is always a good thing. Somebody you invest a lot of money, love, and effort into ends up there. But he got out, charges dropped, nothing there. But I'm still been trying to find a place for him to live that's going to really help him learn the things he needs to learn and deal with some situations he needs to deal with. And in doing so, we've been praying, and he actually got in this place this week in Kentucky. So be praying for that. He's there today. So pray that he'll remain there and do well there. And so that's a huge, huge answered prayer. But earlier in the week, the reason we're preaching about joy today, and sometimes I can stand up here, sit up here, and talk to you about stuff that I've got it down, and I've got it figured out, and I do it really well. And so I speak as an authority. Today I'm speaking as an authority from God's word, not necessarily from the way I did it and the way I do it. And really I'm preaching to myself a lot here because we're going to talk about having joy in spite of bad circumstances. Because earlier this week, man, I was not joyful, and it was sinful because I should have been because God was still in control. But the reason I wasn't was like everything happened at once. Do you ever had that happen to you? Like I was working with him, and I was going to pick him up, and I had to get him from where he was before 12 o'clock, and on my way there, we had to pay our Volvo tax. You guys, you know what the Volvo tax is? It's like not like a new Volvo. It's like a 99 Volvo. It's out there in the parking lot. It's great. I love it because I can fit a longboard actually inside the car. So it's a great car, and there's no car payment, which is sweet unless you count that whole mechanic bill every 3 or 4 months as a car payment, because every 3 or 4 months it seems like there's something that goes wrong on it. And so it was Volvo tax time, and so the radiator decided to really start leaking, and it was really, really bad. So it leaks, and I'm at a Target, and I'm trying to get to where he is, because I have to get to him, and I mean, I'm working so hard on it, and actually poured nutmeg in it, but a Volvo is so you can't put nutmeg in the top of the radiator, because you can't get to it, so I poured it into the overflow, and it just made a big glob of nutmeg. It smelled good, and so, but yeah, that was about it. And so there's this glob of nutmeg. So I'm driving, and I'm going the back way, saying, "Oh Lord, please don't let the engine blow up. I mean, it's smoking." I'm thinking, I just got to get to where he was. And I'm like, "Oh Lord, this is horrible." And it's like one thing after another. It's like, and then I call the place, and you know, call the mechanic that I knew near there, and it was like $850 for this thing. It was crazy. I mean, for a radiator. It's crazy. It's because it's a Volvo. That's why. So, you go and I end up getting that thing towed. Everything. I mean, it's just like one thing after another. Then you're dealing with this other issue, and you're just praying, saying, "Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do anything." The next day was, I think it was the next day. It might have been that very same day. I can't even remember. They all run together. But it was the next day. Was my spiritual birthday. It was either that day or the next day. And I remember after all this running around, and we worked real hard trying to find a place for him, just hitting dead end after dead end. I actually got him hooked up with a friend of mine's church. He was working there for the week. And then that night on my spiritual birthday, what I call my spiritual birthday is the day that I actually remember that I stepped across the line and gave my heart to Jesus when I was 19 years old. And I was going to a church actually across the river there and kind of acknowledged that God existed. And I remember, I mean, just getting on my knees and saying, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I want to turn from my sin and place my faith in you. I surrender my life to you." And so that's my spiritual birthday. And there was a family that was real involved, and a lady, actually, a friend's mom that was real important in my life at that time that really helped me, took time with me and explained the Bible to me and showed me the love of Christ. And her name was Mrs. Powers. And I called her on the way back to pick up our kids from my mom and dad's house. And so we're going down this road that I've gone down thousands of times, probably talked, and I'm talking to Mrs. Powers, and she reminded me of something that really she taught me back when I first became a Christian that really helped me to have joy in spite of bad circumstances right there. The thing that she taught me was, it was phenomenal. And I'm going to share it with you in just a moment. But then, after we got our kids and we're leaving, Leslie, have wives. Does your wife ever act a little bit like the Holy Spirit in your life? You know, the Holy Spirit's there to convict us and do that. And sometimes God uses our wife to do that, and it's like you hear it and you don't really want to hear it. And you know, they ever say the stuff that you don't want them to say, but you know you need to hear it, and you're kind of like, yeah, thanks. Well, that's what Leslie kind of did with me on the way out from leaving my parents' house. And that was another lesson that I learned, that, you know, if I do this, then I will have more joy than I do. And sometimes it's more fun to have the pity party, but after those two things, I was pretty much done. I mean, I had to kind of snap out of it. But then in this text that we're looking at today, Paul shares an overarching principle with those two truths, with those two practices. And what Paul shares with us today really impacts and affects everything about your life. It really will affect how you look at the trial that you're facing, how you look at the problems that you have, whatever it is. And that's where we're going to get to. That's kind of the goal for me, that I want you to get this one point that I'll share with you in a little while that Paul shares with us from Philippians chapter 1. And it's in your bulletin. If you have a Bible, you can open to Philippians chapter 1. But even before we get there, I just wonder, is it ever happened to you where everything went wrong at once? Has that ever happened? Like this week, maybe? You ever had a bad day? You ever had just a bad day? Just, it seems like just everything, like you get the pop quiz at school, your best friend turns on you or whatever it is, or if you get a little bit older, you know, you got to come in and do the job that you don't want to do, and then you do it wrong, so you have to redo it, and everything goes wrong. Maybe it's a bad week. Yeah, it seems like everything comes in threes or fours or eights or whatever it is and piles on you at one time. Maybe a bad month. You ever have a bad month? Like the whole month was just rough and difficult. Bad year. Maybe this is a bad millennium for you. I don't know. Are you guys doing okay? So you just have a millennium where it's like, man, nothing's going right. Man, gas is $4 a gallon. My car breaks down. All this stuff happens at the same time. And so when that kind of stuff happens, where do we go? Is it possible even to keep joy? Is it possible to still be joyful, to have something inside of you that says, you know what, even though all this stuff is kind of going wrong, I'm still okay? You know, I've noticed that about people. Have you noticed that there are some people that it doesn't matter what happens to them, they can get laid off, they can lose the sale, they can get cancer, they can go through all this stuff, and that you still kind of walk up to them and they're still joyful, they're still okay? And then there are other people that get a flat tire and they'll just be ruined for the rest of the month, you know, and it's like everything's wrong. It's like one little thing will set them off. There's a difference there, and I think the differences there have a lot to do with what we're going to talk about today. The kids over there are talking about joy this morning. They have a visual illustration that I wanted to use with you, but I didn't like it. It was too dangerous. They're going to take baking soda, and like you take baking soda and you pour vinegar on it, you know what happens? It'll like bubble up. They're saying your joy can bubble up whenever bad stuff comes into your life. And I was going to do Diet Coke and Mentos. You know, there's some people that like that. It'll just bubble up and it'll go everywhere. And you kind of, those people are kind of nice to be around sometimes. And sometimes you're like, man, what is with you? Why are you joyful in the middle of this bad situation? Well, Paul tells us how you can be like that, how that even happens in the book of Philippians chapter 1. Well, since I think all of us, everybody's agreed, we've all had a bad day, right? Everybody's, not today, but we've before. And so you're probably going to have another one. So here, what we're going to talk about today has to do with how to face that, how to maintain joy if you're a Christian in the middle of all of that. And if you're not a Christian, I'm going to share with you how you can be one and how you can have joy in the middle of all that anyway today. But Paul, basically, we're studying a book. It's this book that we're studying, the book of Philippians, is actually a letter that Paul wrote to a church in a city called Philippi. And so these Philippians, they're you know, Philippians, they're like Floridians. They're these people that are Philippians in this church called Philippi. And they're a poor church, but they're an encouraging church. And they send help to the church of Jerusalem. They're a giving church. They actually send one of their own to Paul, who's in prison at Rome. He's under house arrest at Rome, to check on him because they're worried about Paul. I mean, they're suffering. They're going through it. And they send a guy named Epaphroditus to check on Paul. Aren't you glad your mom, if you're glad your mom didn't name you Epaphroditus, say I'm glad. Good. Okay. So two of you are wishing they had it. You got to have a bad name if you think Epaphroditus is better. But so Epaphroditus goes to check on Paul. And as he goes there, then Paul has Epaphroditus, where actually Epaphroditus almost gets sick, I mean, in the journey, and almost loses his life in coming to serve and help, you know, help Paul and check on him. And Paul is writing this letter kind of as a thank you note and back to the Philippians, and also to let them know that he's okay. Now understand this, though. Paul is still imprisoned in Rome. He's under house arrest. He's probably chained to a guard every day. He's probably in the Praetorian kind of area there. And he's not in the dark dungeon cell, but he's still in jail. He's still not free. And he's not free just because he's been preaching the gospel. And yet, in this letter, over 16 times, he uses the derivative of the word joy over and over again and tells them time and time again to rejoice and talks about how he is full of joy and how he is rejoicing. And he's in jail. And yet, three things go wrong in my life at one time, and all of a sudden, I'm not rejoicing. And I think, oh no, what's happened here? Oh God, are you still in control? Well, I'm not thinking that, but I'm just, you know, pity party kind of thing. Look what Paul writes. See, if I'm in jail and I'm writing a letter to you, what I'm writing to you is that, okay, guys, you need to go have a car wash. You need to go do something to raise money to get me out of here, man. Post bond. Do something. Help me get, call Eddie Farah. Well, he probably wouldn't help me get out of jail. But one of those guys, and get me out of here. We could get Phil after he gets done with law school, and he could come and help us. You know, I'd be recruiting help or something. Tell him, look, I'm innocent. Do something. But not Paul. Because Paul has joy in spite of bad circumstances. And he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me. Well, now, let's just pause right there. What has happened to Paul? Well, ultimately, this is kind of near the end of the book of Acts, we think, and he is in prison in Rome. But even before this happens, there's been a lot that's led up to this point in his life. Let me just share with you, in case you feel like you had a bad week or a bad month or a bad year. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul shares what was going on with him. There were some guys in Corinth that were talking bad about Paul and saying he wasn't really the apostle he was supposed to be and all this stuff. But he says, he kind of defends himself. And 2 Corinthians 11, 23 talks about it. He says, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. He didn't like to boast or anything like this. He's just kind of letting them know where he's been. Here's Paul's resume. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Let's hear, 39 lashes, right? 39 times. Four times he's been beaten. 5 times, I mean. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. They just covered him with rocks, and they left him for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. It's kind of funny. And what do we usually pray? Lord, keep us safe. Lord, we pray that. Lord, give us traveling mercy. Another sermon. And toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food. Everybody have food this week? Anybody not have food this week? Everybody okay with there? We're good there, right? Okay, so we're ahead of them there. Off without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. He says, you know, and on top of all this, I'm trying to plant churches, trying to change the world. And so that's back in Philippians 1, what he says, all these things have happened to me for a reason. And he doesn't complain about them. He's not whining about them. But he says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, to move it forward. And so Paul looks around, and instead of looking at his circumstances and saying, why me? Why me? What's going on? He looks around and says, hey, look, over there, I see a church in Philippi. I see a church in Corinth. I see people in Ephesus that are encouraged because, you know, even though I got a lot of flack there, even though I got thrown in prison in Philippi, there is now an established body of believers there, and there's something going on that's bigger than myself. There's something going on there that it doesn't matter what happens to me. As long as I see the gospel advancing, it's okay. And that's kind of hinting at what Mrs. Powers taught me. But look at verse 13 with me. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, or the praetorian, your ears may say. These are the elite soldiers, where we believe he's in Rome. And basically, the picture is this. Is that Paul is under house arrest, probably chained to a Roman soldier. They switch out every 6 hours or so. And can you imagine how it would go? I mean, you're supposed to be worshiping Caesar, right? You're supposed to be worshiping Caesar, and yet these guys, it's your turn to go to work. You get chained. Oh, great! It's Paul, this little short guy that just talks about Jesus all the time. How you doing, Paul? I'm with Justice is my name. Not Justice. What's a good Roman name? I don't know one. Claudius. I am Claudius. Hey, Claudius. My name's Paul. I'm here. You know why I'm here? I'm here because I was preaching the gospel. You know what the gospel is? No, I never heard of it. Oh, well, let me tell you what the gospel is. The gospel is basically this. Men were sinners. We've totally rebelled and sinned against God, worshiped like trees and animals, and like you're worshiping that emperor guy thing. He's not really God, but you have to worship him anyway, and all that stuff. Well, you've rebelled against the one that created you and done that and doing that. Yet God, when you were still a sinner, he still loved you enough to send his son to die for you. And not only did he die for you, but he rose from the dead. And he says today that anybody that turns from their sin and places their faith in him can be forgiven. They can go to heaven, and you can live for him for the rest of your life, and it's awesome. And then, so he's got 6 hours of this, right? And so what happens is then 6 hours are up, and Claudius goes back, and he clocks out, and Sam comes in. Well, I don't know what a name of another Roman name would be. Julius, that's the Caesar guy. That can't be him. But anyway, so the other guy comes in. Hey, how you doing? My name's Paul. What's your name? Julius. All right, Julius, what's up? You know why I'm here? Yeah. And so every time after time after time, dude is in prison for preaching the gospel. Most people would say, it's not fair. What am I doing here? You know what he does? Preach the gospel. He keeps doing what God designed him to do, and he sees it spread through the whole place. What's cool is at the end, it's not on the slide or anything, but if you flip to the back of Philippians chapter 4, where he's kind of closing this letter, he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. In verse 21, the brothers, the ones that are also followers of Christ, who are with me, greet you. All the saints, and a saint is just someone that has been set apart by God, someone that follows Jesus. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Caesar's own household are believers. And he knows they're believers because he's been witnessing to them. They've been taking him back to the palace, and it's because of where he is. And he says, you know what? Even though the situation that I am in is not good, is not comfortable, is not best for my level of comfort, even though my circumstance is bad, the gospel is advancing so much so that it's even infiltrating the king of the known world's household. And it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard back in Philippians 1:13 and to all the rest. In other words, people even outside of the prison knew that his imprisonment was for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So they're saying, hey, listen, Paul's in prison, and he's okay. In fact, he's still spreading the gospel, so we're going to keep on doing that. And so he saw that, and he understood that, and he heard that. And when he saw and understood that and heard that, what he was doing was, what he's saying here is, listen, even though I'm in jail and I could focus on how bad it is that I don't have my freedom, what I'm going to choose to do is I'm going to choose to focus on what God is doing instead of what God is not doing. And that's really kind of a big key for maintaining joy in bad circumstances. And that's what Mrs. Powers reminded me of on my spiritual birthday. Is the focus, she was talking about you guys. She'd heard about what God's doing through you guys in Panama and around the world and in this community. And said, you know what, Mike, you need to focus on that. I mean, you deal with this other stuff too, and you've got to walk through it, but realize that God is at work around you, and be thankful for that. And focus on that. And focus on what God is doing rather than what God is not doing. And focus on what God has given rather than what God has not given. You with me on that? Everybody with me? So that's kind of the thing that I want you to do. That be thankful. I'll go ahead and throw this one out there too, even though I was going to save it for later. But that's kind of what Leslie taught me and reinforced to me as we were leaving. She said, well, I'll tell you in a second. Here's what the next thing Paul says. He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. So he said, there are some guys. What's amazing is Paul is in prison, and there are people that are jealous of him. There are people that are looking down on him, and they're preaching against him. They're going around saying, Paul's in prison. I mean, think of the church at Rome was there long before Paul came. And so now these guys that were superstars are not getting the attention or whatever it is, but they're talking bad about Paul, but they're still preaching the true gospel. Because, and he'll talk about it later, but he says, I'm not worried about why they're preaching as long as they're getting the message of Jesus out. But he says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter, the ones that do it from goodwill, do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. They see God's hand in this. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. And they're just, they're making, it's like they're pouring more salt in his wounds. They're just making it worse on him. But he says, you know, I'm not really worried about that. And we'll talk about that in the last verse is really the ultimate key. But the thing that Leslie taught me as I was leaving my parents' house is she said something to me as I was complaining still a little bit or something. She said, you know, there are millions of people in this world that would trade places with you for a day and a minute, even with everything that you're going through right now. And that's true for you, too. I mean, think about it. What was my big problem? The problem was that my car broke down. My car. Now, you guys, if you've been in America your whole life and you live in America, then this doesn't really mean a whole lot to you. But, I mean, how many of you have a car? Anybody have a car? I mean, have more than one car? I mean, we have a car. Think about that. What's our problem today? That we have to pay $4 a gallon for gas for our car. And not only do you have a car, but your car probably has air conditioning. And so we have cars with air. That's our problem. You realize that only 8 to 10% of the whole world, of the adults, 50 years old, 40 years old, 30 years old, I'm not talking about just 18-year-olds or 16-year-olds like we have here that have cars, but I mean, I had a car when I was 16 too, but I'm talking about grown men and women, 8 to 10% in the whole world own a car. Think about that. 10% of the people in the world, adult population of the world, owns a car. Just let that sink in for a minute. They would trade with you in a heartbeat. And we have what we have, our problem, like at your house, the air conditioner goes out. Boy, that's a big expensive thing. It's a problem. But think about it. That's our problem. My air conditioner at my house went out. I mean, how tough is that? How tough is that life? Now, here's the thing. Even when you pile the other stuff on there, there are people that would say, you know what, if I could just live that life for one day, that would be awesome. Now, here's the key. What really Leslie was saying, she was kind of throwing it out. I was kind of like, hey, what are you saying? You know, I was like, it's like my mom telling me that, you know, I have to eat all my broccoli because there's a kid starving in China or something. You know, that whole deal. And I didn't like it. But then, you know, I started saying, God, look what you've given. Look how you've blessed. And I started seeing, God, thank you for this. Thank you for what you've given me. And I found joy coming back. I found that when I was thankful for what I had rather than for what I didn't have, that I could be joyful. You can do it too. Let's do a little experiment. Bow your heads, close your eyes right now. Bow your heads, close your eyes. You think we're done, but we're not. We have like 4 more hours to go. So be thankful that it's air conditioned. I'm just kidding. We don't have that long. But I want you to think of 3 specific things right now. 3 specific things that you're thankful for and just thank God for them. Just try it. Just 3 things. You do it silently, but just focus on 3 things that you're thankful for and thank God for them. All right, now look back up here. Let me see. Well, you look happier. Some of you aren't. Some of you didn't look back up. Okay, let's see. You're good. Now, I've heard that it's physiologically impossible to be thankful and stressed at the same time. I'm not sure if that's true or not, but that's what I've heard. And I found it to be true in my life. And that's what Leslie was telling me. Look, focus on what's good. Focus on what God has done rather than what's going wrong. That's going to help you. But that's really not that's kind of the underlying kind of practical thing you can do. But the principle that I want to share with you today is found in verse 18. Paul says in verse 18, not only do you need to be thankful, but what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, whether, you know, these guys, they're talking bad about me, but they're still preaching the gospel. I'm not worried about my well-being. They're getting the message out there. Or in truth, whether Christ, as long as Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. I rejoice because the gospel is advancing. Because here's why Paul can rejoice, and here's the key right here, and we'll be just about done, is that if you live for something bigger than yourself, you can have joy in spite of bad circumstances. If your joy is based on something bigger than your circumstance, then when your circumstance changes, you don't lose your joy. And Paul's joy was just that. But if your joy is in your job, if it's in your health, if it's in some relationship, when that changes, you lose it. If it's in the fact that you are in a certain socioeconomic level, that's not going to stay the same for the rest of your life. It may go up, it may go down. But if your joy is in that, when that changes, you lose it. But if your joy is in Jesus Christ, he never changes. His gospel is going forward, and you can live. That's where it is. And so really what we do is you have to live for something bigger than yourself. Your joy has to be bigger. You have to have your hope in something bigger than your circumstances. Otherwise, when your circumstances change, you lose that happiness. You lose that joy. But if your joy is in the advancement of the gospel and Jesus, then it doesn't matter what happens. You could be in jail. How do you do this? Well, number one, I want to encourage you to do this. Look to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 11 lists these people that were really strong faithfully, and they went through they went through horrible stuff. I mean, read Hebrews 11. It's the hall of faith, but it's really the hall of suffering. These people went through it, and they stayed faithful. And then at the end of that, then whoever wrote Hebrews, some people think it was Paul, but the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, that therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, I think I have it on the screen there in the next one, it says, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we should lay aside every weight and the sin that sets us, the sin that makes us stumble, the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And how do you do this? He tells us in the next verse, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who Jesus did the same thing, who for the joy that was set before him, he looked beyond the cross, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at what Jesus went through so you could be forgiven, and he did it not because his joy was in his circumstances, his joy was in doing God's will, his joy was in redeeming mankind, and because of that, he could endure the cross. It wasn't about his circumstance. And I don't think your joy is either. Let me just do a test with you real quick here. I want everybody to stand up. Let's all stand up. I'll stand up too. All right, I want you to grab your stuff if you've nested in somewhere, and I want you to go sit somewhere else. You got to sit in a totally different section. There are some ladies looking at me all mad because you're all nested in right there, I know. And you're thinking, I've got all my stuff here. I got my coffee. I got all this stuff. I want you to go sit in a totally different seat. If you're in the back, you can come to the front. You're in the front, go to the back. But wherever you go, if you're at the cool side table, you can go to another cool side table, but just move seats. I want everybody to just move seats, not one over. You can't just move one cushion over. The smart people went from the little thin padded things to the big thick ones. See, that's the smart. That's what they went from the little ones to the big ones. There we go. I'm just doing a little quick survey, and we'll be done here. In fact, I'll go ahead and put that there. Everybody moved? Everybody okay? All right, some people are mad at me right now. I realize that. I can tell. I can tell by the looks on some of your face. You're just mad at me for making you move because it's not your seat. And you know why you're mad at me is because your joy was in your circumstance. Because your joy was in where you sat. But most of you, really, honestly, you're not mad at me. Because you know why you're not mad at me? Because your joy, who you are, wasn't wrapped up in where you were sitting. And yet, the same thing has happened to you before where your job has moved you from one town to the next or one state to another or one country to another. And you thought, oh God, this just isn't what I wanted for my life. It hasn't happened. It's not working out right. And all you did was change chairs. God's still God. I mean, like, the reason you're not mad at me is because when you leave here, you know that you're going to leave here and go get in your air-conditioned car that you got $4 worth of gallon gas in. You know that it's going to be okay at the end of all this. It's going to work out. Here's the deal. Those of you that are Christians, your life right now may be in a chair that you don't like. You may be sitting somewhere. You guys know you can get back to your old seat next week too, so you're okay there. But Christians, you realize when stuff doesn't work out the way you want it to work out, when life doesn't happen the way we want it to happen, we know and we understand when the relationship goes bad, when all that goes bad, we understand that, you know what, I've given my heart to Christ and he has taken me and he's forgiven me. And so that 100 years from now, this circumstance that I'm facing, this place that I'm sitting, it's not going to matter. What matters is that I'm forgiven and that I'm part of his family. And so I know that I'm going to be in heaven with him forever. So whatever happens to me on this life, I know it's just temporary. So I don't have to worry about it. Because I am living for something bigger than myself. My joy is in something that's bigger than my circumstances. So that even if I have to go to the doctor and have that surgery, even if they tell me that I have this long to live, even if I lose the job, even if the relationship falls apart, even if the car breaks down 3 days in a row, I say, Lord, this isn't it. This is temporary. And I'm all about advancing the gospel. I'm not about making my life comfortable. I'm not about having my plans work out. I want your plans to happen. And if you get that, I'm telling you, you can have joy no matter what. You can have joy in spite of any circumstance. You could be like Paul and be in prison for preaching the gospel and still be joyful. But listen, If your joy is in the fact that everything works out the way that you want it to, that you get to stay in the chair that you picked out, that you get to have your life work out the way you want it to, I'm telling you, it's going to be temporary. Because here's the deal. That career, one day, they're going to give you a gold watch and say goodbye and forget you. If your joy is in money, one day, you're going to leave it all here and your kids are going to waste it, man. They're going to buy like jet skis and stuff that you would never want them to buy. And they're going to ruin it. If it's in a relationship, there are going to be days, even if you have a great marriage, there are going to be days, man, when you don't get a whole lot of joy out of that relationship. There, if it's in your kids, man, they're going to break your heart one day. Your joy is not in this stuff. It comes from the fact that we know the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And if you don't, I encourage you today in this very moment, say, Jesus, just like Mike did 19 years ago, I want to turn from my sin and give my heart to you. Because I know I'm a sinner, and I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I believe you're alive today, and I want to surrender my life to you. Will you forgive me? I want to be a follower of you. That's what it takes, and that's where it starts. And I'm not talking about just getting fire insurance and praying some prayer. I'm talking about really seriously being a follower of Christ. Does that make sense? Those of you guys that know him, man, I'm telling you, I'm right there with you. It's hard. But you got to just keep your focus on him and not on your circumstances. Live for something bigger than yourself. That's how you have joy no matter what. Let's pray together. Maybe right now with your head bowed and your eyes closed, you just need to, maybe you're a Christian, you just need to repent. You need to say, God, my joy has been totally in my circumstances. And because things didn't work out the way that I wanted them to, I've been having a pity party. But God, you're in control. Lord, I repent and I trust you. And I'm going to rejoice because I know that, and I'm going to get back focused on what you want me to be focused on, advancing your kingdom, helping people love you, love each other, and changing the world. Maybe in this moment you'd say, you know, I'm not really a Christian. I go to church maybe, but I don't really know him. I've never given my heart to Jesus, but I want to do that in this moment. And, you know, that's not something you say to me. You just need to go to him right now and say, Jesus, I'm turning to you. Please save me. I want to give you my life. And if you're doing that in these moments, I would love to talk to you after the service. Please come see me. Lord, thank you that we get to live for something bigger than ourselves, that we can find joy in something bigger than our circumstances, in you. You who hung the stars and the moon, who God designed us and created us. You who offers us forgiveness, and grace, and mercy. God, thank you that you make it possible for sinful people to have a relationship with you, the holiest of all beings. You who will punish sin and who has punished sin. And thank you that Jesus took that punishment in our place. Thank you that anyone that trusts him, that surrenders to him, that believes in you can experience that forgiveness. And we don't have to stand before you and pay for our own sin. Thank you, God, that no matter what's going on around us, that we can trust you, that you are in control. Lord, help us keep focused on the things that matter, the things that you are doing, the things that you have given, rather than the things that we feel like you've taken away. And God, help us to be focused on advancing your kingdom. And God, don't let us waste our lives in just trying to get stuff and make life easy. But God, I pray you give us the privilege of suffering for you as we see people come to you. Lord, I pray that you give us the privilege of sacrificing for your kingdom, Lord, which really is almost no sacrifice when we consider how much you've given us, but sacrificing for your kingdom so that we can see people maybe on the other side of the world even come to know you. Lord, you know, I want to help people get, I'd love to bring the gospel into these places, Lord, and Lord, help people get clean water or give people places to sleep and food to eat. And Lord, please use us to impact and change and help this community. Lord, don't let us waste our lives on ourselves and our little comfortable circumstances. But God, let us see the bigger picture. Let us be involved with you in doing what is most important, Lord, and loving you and helping others love you and loving each other as we love ourselves, Lord, and then helping other people come to know you and in doing that by changing the world. Lord, thanks for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the joy that you gave Paul as he was in prison. And Lord, I pray you fill every individual here with that same joy today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. not even go. I may get home and pass out, but we'll see. Otherwise, make sure we don't have any donuts left or coffee. Thanks.